guys have been off school this week. 3 days. Some students, no doubt, are going to get used to this. How many days did you have off? 2. Some of us had Monday off. That was scheduled. And then 2 days this past week were not scheduled off. Monday might be another off-scheduled day. See wind chills again, minus 15, minus 19. Well, for you students who have been missing out on school, I'm going to start today with a quiz. Okay? You're feeling out of it. You haven't been at school much, so here's your quiz. And I'm afraid it's really geared more maybe for your parents or grandparents. I doubt that you'll know the answer to this. Who said guitar groups are on their way out, Mr. Epstein? Does anybody know? Dick Rowe, who then was of Decca Records, as he dismissed the Beatles as not being worth signing, goes down perhaps as the largest commercial mistake in history. 12 publishers turned down a book about a boy wizard by an unknown new author by the name of Joanne Rowling. 12 publishers turned her down. And in 1876, William Orton, president of Western Union, refused to pay $100,000 for the patent to Alexander Graham Bell's invention, dismissing the telephone as little more than a toy. 2 years later, he said it would have been a bargain at $25 million. Huge mistakes. Huge mistakes. Nothing, however, compared to making a mistake about Jesus Christ. These are commercial mistakes. Money. There's always more. You can always get more money. You have one eternity. And how that will be spent and where it will be spent is built on a proper assessment of who Jesus Christ is. How do you view him today? Because the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter helps us to make the right assessment that we might believe. So let me invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse 4. It's found on page 1294 of the Bibles in the pew. Page 1294, beginning at verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we'll end our reading there. Jesus broke into history a little over 2,000 years ago, and nothing has been the same since. We even changed our calendar to take into account the entrance of the Son of God into the world. He stands today as a stone in your path. You cannot ignore him. And when you think about him, he made some outrageous claims. He said, "No one comes to God but by me." He said, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have life eternal." He said, "A day is coming when those who are in their tombs will hear my voice and come forth to life or to judgment." Those are extraordinary claims. You cannot ignore him. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Peter is writing his letter to exiles, resident aliens. That's how he introduces the letter at the beginning of chapter 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to exiles, non-members, non-citizens of the community. And as non-citizens, they were vulnerable to the whims of Rome. They're vulnerable to oppression. They're vulnerable to the loss of life, liberty, property. They had no recourse to the courts. And Peter writes to them and says, "Though you are aliens, exiles, strangers and foreigners, in Christ, they are grounded and established. Though they are not at home, they are God's home, a spiritual house." We would call that a temple. And how are they this? How are they grounded in Christ? Well, they've come to Jesus. They have come to Jesus. They see in him something far more precious and valuable than anything the world has to offer. Peter has already said in chapter 1 that Jesus offers a living hope through the resurrection. The gospel, the good news, the story about Jesus comes by a living word. And when the gospel is believed, Jesus is the living stone, a living hope, the living word, a living stone, the cornerstone upon which we together are being built as the church. We together, there's a corporate component here. The Apostle Paul uses the same imagery back in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says this to his readers. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is the identity of those who have come to Christ, who have come to him as this living stone. There is no other lasting, sure foundation than Christ. So I have to ask today, upon what are you establishing your life? What are the fundamental principles, the values that structure your household, that structure your personal life, that structure your corporate life? Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles. It's on page 1032. This is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus says. Again, in some ways, it's an outrageous claim. This is why you have to deal with him. This is how he ends his three-chapter sermon. Verse 24 of Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Build your life on my words and be established. Don't and suffer ruin. When placed as your cornerstone, when placed as our cornerstone, he's the measure for the whole house. How do you know if something is straight and true and plumb? You have to have a standard. You have to have a measure. Well, for house building, it's all factored off that cornerstone. If it is misplaced, the house will be in trouble. If it's placed properly and everything is measured off of that cornerstone, it will be built true, straight, plumb. So again, today, what for you and what for us is that measure? What have you laid as your cornerstone? We're told in the scriptures that Jesus didn't look like much. In Isaiah 53, we're told that he had no particular beauty that we would be attracted to him. We're told, in fact, that in his passion, he was beaten beyond recognition. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders of his day. They handed him over to the Roman authorities to be beaten and tortured and executed. Peter says here that God chose him. God chose him. Valued him above all. See, I set in Zion a precious cornerstone. God valued him. Rejected by men, valued by God. And God raised him from the dead. That's the value that God placed on Jesus Christ. So much so that he raised him from the dead. And he raised him and set him as a cornerstone and gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Such is his exaltation. Have you done that? Have you sworn allegiance to Jesus? Have you bowed your knee to him? Peter elsewhere quotes from Psalm 118 about the cornerstone in Acts chapter 4, where he's facing the same Jewish leaders that had Jesus executed. And he says, "You are the workers who rejected the cornerstone that God has placed, and there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name given on earth by which we must be saved. There is only ever one cornerstone. There are some stones in the corners of a building, but there's only one that is the cornerstone. And it's the only one that promises life. Jesus Christ. Have you come to him? Is he precious to you? Because there is an alternative. If he's rejected as the cornerstone, he will become a stumbling stone. Or I heard one time someone refer to the cobblestone streets around Pittsburgh as clobber stones. So you might jot that down. Jesus is either a cornerstone or he is a clobber stone. He will be one or the other. And he is the point of contention. Make no mistake. As long as we talk about God, most people are content. That's a generic enough phrase to cover a lot of people's ideas. But should we name him? Now comes the controversy. Now we're viewed as being intolerant. And I saw this week as I read an essay by Saba Ahmed, who is a Pakistani-American Muslim patent attorney at the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office. And she wrote this essay directed at members of the Islamic State, trying to show them the error in their theology. And she has these two quotes: "The God of Christians is the same God of Islam. And Muslims are required to believe in God and the prophet Jesus." A much longer essay, but those are the two quotes. She's wrong. She's wrong. Islam refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Islam is non-Trinitarian. The God of Islam and the God of the Christians is not the same. Islam denies the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Islam thus seeks to set a different cornerstone. A different cornerstone for a billion people on the face of the earth. And Jesus is much, much more than a prophet. Islam puts Jesus at the same kind of line of every other Old Testament prophet, and even the prophet Muhammad, who is the last one and therefore the greatest. She is mistaken. She's wrong. She's making the wrong assessment about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And she will ultimately stumble over this rock of offense. All who deny Jesus will stumble over him. They will trip over this stone in their path. They are rejecting the living stone and are seeking to set a foundation for life and for their community on sand. Maybe so are you today. I don't know. Maybe your neighbor is. You care about him or her enough to talk to them. Jesus was rejected by the leaders of the Jewish community in his day. He is still today being rejected by millions and billions of people. What of you? How do you view Jesus? Is he your precious cornerstone or something else? And this is the time of the year when lots of people at least will be open to talking. It's Lent. Lent's not part of our tradition as Reformed Presbyterians. It is in the tradition of many. I encourage you to ask people. They will not be surprised if you bring it up. Hey, do you do anything for Lent? They might have no idea what you're talking about. My guess is they're going to know something. Seems like many, many churches are selling fish on Fridays. At least you can make a connection. Go to lunch with them on Friday. See what they order. Yeah, we need to do some teaching on how to open up religious conversations. There are lots of ways to do it. I had a friend today post on Facebook. She's in Southern Maryland. And her daughter is in distress, a newborn, at the hospital. She just made a passing reference to me. She said, on this Lord's Day, was a term that I had introduced to her. And I became part of her pilgrimage at Lent. I met her in my Rotary Club. We ended up in a book club together. And she wasn't particularly religious. She said, I don't know what to give up for Lent. I said, why don't you give up being selfish and come to church during the period of Lent? She said, okay, I think I will. She came 5 Sundays during Lent. Didn't miss a Sunday after those 5. Came to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's that kind of a thing to say, do they matter? Do your friends who are setting a false foundation, do they matter? Does it matter to you that their lives might be destroyed? Not just now, but eternally. Are we moved by that plight? See, because how you view Jesus will determine your purpose and your end. If you reject God's cornerstone and seek to set another, you cannot glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you spend much time around Reformed people, you'll pick that up. Question and answer of the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, if you're setting a different stone, you cannot do that. You are not doing that. Rather, your end is destruction and a fearful expectation of judgment. Turn back just a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Back to the left. It's on page 1283. Look at verse 26 of chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? If we set another cornerstone, there is no hope. There is no hope. We've already read from Isaiah chapter 8. Did you hear that language about this stone? It's a stone of offense, stumbling. It's a trap, a snare. It'll fall, you will be broken. Jesus applied that language in Psalm 118 to himself. Look back at Luke 20. Back to the Gospels. Page 1118. And again, I want you to hear the sobriety, the severity of the language. Chapter 20, verse 17, but he, that is Jesus, looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Setting a different stone is unbelief. It's disobedient. It'll lead to a downfall and to ruin, eternal ruin. Do not be deceived. There is no other sure foundation for life. Come to Jesus as this living stone. Take him as your foundation. Believe in him. Be joined to his spiritual house. And today is as good as any to do that. In fact, it's better than most. Why? Because it is today. In fact, today is the best day. Today is the only day. Past is past, and you are not promised tomorrow. So be sure, before leaving even here today, those are treacherous roads out there. Have you settled this matter? That Jesus is precious to you, is your cornerstone. And when you do come to him, you are no longer in darkness, but you've come to light. And Lynn, listen to what Peter says about us who have done so. We are now a holy priesthood, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, or it could be translated, a people for God's preservation. Peter here uses language and terms that designate Israel as God's people in the Old Testament, now of the New Testament community. We are God's people. We are recipients of his mercy in Christ Jesus, destined not for shame, not for destruction, but to honor and vindication. And by so designating us, our mission comes into focus. We are priests. I don't know, when you think of your vocation, does that come to mind? that you are a priest. If you have come to Jesus, that's what you are. And as priests, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. You say, well, what are those? If you read your Bible, if you read the Old Testament, you know what priests did. They offered bulls and rams and goats and sheep and so forth on a physical altar. There was blood. Lots of blood. Well, that's been displaced. Because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has been sacrificed. And there is now a new temple. That's the imagery here Peter uses. A spiritual temple in which we now offer spiritual sacrifices. Well, what do those look like? Well, get your Bibles out. I'm going to show you about six places that tell us what these are. So first turn back to Psalm 50. Into the Old Testament. And if you're a note taker, you might just jot down these references so you have them. Psalm 50, page 601, verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Then 23, last verse. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. So that's the first place to begin. Spiritual sacrifices are sacrifices of thanksgiving. We have a national holiday given over to that, of thanksgiving. But it should be something we do all of the time. It's not just one day in November. It's a constant sacrifice of thanksgiving. So, for what are you thankful today? Have you told him? So, thanksgiving. Psalm 51, very next psalm, verse 17. Bottom of the page, 602. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Have you offered him that? A broken and contrite heart. Because we fail. We fail at being holy. Peter's already told us that in chapter 1, to be holy as God is holy, and we aren't. What do you do at that moment? We offer to God spiritual sacrifices. A broken spirit, contrite heart. And we're assured again, because of that sacrifice that Jesus has offered, that we are forgiven. But we come to him in humility, not in pride, throwing ourselves on his mercy. Turn now to the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6. It's on page 990. 990. And at verse 6 of Micah, chapter 6, he actually starts asking this question. Well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, or perhaps better, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Spiritual sacrifices are doing just that, doing justice. I don't know if you've thought about that in terms of your work. Doing justice Monday through Friday is a spiritual sacrifice. Caring about what happens to our neighbors is a spiritual sacrifice. Seeing that people are treated as they ought to be is a spiritual sacrifice. Showing mercy and perhaps not treating them as they deserve also is a spiritual sacrifice. It's far broader than what just happens here on Lord's Day morning. It's important, but it's not all that happens. Turn now to into the New Testament, to Matthew 9, where Jesus talks about this. Matthew 9 at verse 13. And he's quoting from Hosea. Go learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He's telling religious leaders, go learn what Hosea means when I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The right form won't matter if the heart is wrong. Have you learned what it means that God loves mercy rather than sacrifice? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Bodies. Paul goes on to call it spiritual worship, but it's a different word. It's irrational worship. But if you offered yourself as a spiritual sacrifice, you laid your hopes, your dreams, your agenda before God and says, not my will, but yours be done. That's what it means to have Jesus as your cornerstone. And it's a spiritual sacrifice. Not my will, but yours be done. Turn then to Philippians chapter 4. Page 1250. Material gifts are spiritual sacrifices. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing God. Did your checkbook reveal spiritual sacrifices? We're in tax season. You take a tax deduction for gifts. Rightly or wrongly, that's the way our code is set up. But you might be thinking about it. What does your behavior and use of money reveal about your spiritual sacrifices? You're going to be teaching a class or leading a class later in March. It's going to help us get control of our money. We can give more to the work of the kingdom. More and better sacrifices. And then finally turn to Hebrews 13. Page 1286. Verse 15 of chapter 13. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. To share, to do good, to give thanks. Worship accompanied by godly living. Worship accompanied by generous living. These are the sacrifices of a spiritual priesthood. How are you doing? How's your priestly function been this past week? This is the goal. This is why God has called us out of darkness into light in the first place, that we might declare the excellencies of his name, what he has done, who he is. How do you do that? Well, we do it here in our corporate gathering. We do it in our households. We do it privately as we actually devote ourselves and give him attention. But we also do it by the rest of the week in how we live, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. God is love. And we know what love is because of the sacrifice of Christ. By this we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. So, John says, we should lay down our lives for one another. How's your priesthood? How's our priesthood? It's a corporate calling. Are we together functioning as a priesthood for Wilkinsburg? Are we functioning as a priesthood for Pittsburgh? Are we functioning as a priesthood for the world? Intercessory prayer is a key part of the priesthood. Romans 12. My commitment for the year was to become better, more focused on dedicated to prayer. I'm not doing very well. I hope you're doing better than me. But we pray every week in this gathering. Some of us get together during the week to pray. It's important work. How's that aspect of your priesthood? There's a stone in your path. His name is Jesus Christ. You have to do something with him. He's either laid as your cornerstone or he is a rock of offense. What is he to you? Maybe right now all you have are questions. Talk to me. Ask me. We'll start a journey together. I promise that to anybody. I may not have the answer for you right now, but if you want to start a pilgrimage, I'm happy to walk with you as long as you'll walk with me. Talk to somebody sitting next to you. Do you have any idea what he's been talking about? That person says, no, I haven't a clue. Well, let's go ask him. Or, yeah, I know what he's talking about. Let me explain it. Be a priest. Be a priest. And join us in being a priesthood for the declaring of the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into light. Lord, we have to deal with you because you are going to deal with us. And Paul tells us there is a day coming when we will all stand before the throne of Christ and we will give account. And Lord, our hearts Go out to those who are still in darkness. We read that in Isaiah 8. It'll end in gloom and darkness. And so much of the world is still steeped in spiritual darkness. The evil one has blinded their eyes. They cannot see. And we pray today that that light that is shown in our hearts might shine in theirs. The Lord, today you will roll back the tides of Islam, that you will reveal yourself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that on a global scale, but Lord, we also pray it on the micro scale, right here, right now, that if there are any in here that have set a different cornerstone, they might repent and say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord God, forgive me for going my own way. And I take and I want Jesus to be my cornerstone. Holy Spirit, show them what that means now. And may we be a priest to our neighbors this week, calling them to join us in this spiritual household for you, Lord. Hear our prayer. Magnify your name. Glorify your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
I ask you to turn to your psalters to Psalm 118b. As our pastor was preaching, I was reminded of two stones that I had interacted with. One was the Christ, the spiritual stone that we all have to interact with. When I was a fisherman up in Alaska, we were going to pull the nets. It was really early in the morning, around 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was on my three-wheeler. My friend was on my back and on the back of my bike, and we were going up the shoreline, and I saw a rock right in front of me. I swerved to get out of its way, but it nicked my back tire, and the bike flipped. Me and my friend flew on the shore, and my friend broke her foot. And it was just a reminder that there's rocks in our path, and we try to avoid it, but there's no way to ultimately avoid it. That reminds me of the spiritual journey that the Lord has taken me. At one point in my life, I was in a Christian home, Christian school, and I was messing around with other things, with the world. And I was trying to avoid Jesus Christ. But sometimes he takes us to that dark place. He's the clobberstone, if you will. And he breaks us and he reminds us that we need him for salvation. And this is a place where he brings us all. We all need to realize that we in ourselves are sinners and we need his righteousness to stand before a holy God. And if we do that, we can turn to 118b and we can sing with the psalmist when it says, "To the Lord, when I cried to him in distress, the Lord replied and freed me. Because the Lord is on my side, from fear I have been set free." So please stand to sing of the glory and love of Jesus God.